Let's pray together this morning, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, what we most need to know is that you care for us and that you love us deeply. And we need to be reminded of that once again. We thank you for all the messages that you send us. And we pray today that you'll be with us here as we learn a little bit more about you. And we thank you for your abiding presence with us at all times through your Spirit. Bless these words today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much to those of you that sent emails or Facebook messages to me yesterday. I am a year older than I was last week. Every time I look in the mirror in the morning, I'm kind of seeing these like silver bits that are coming down here. Maybe that's my head with a silver lining. I don't know. But another year older, hopefully another year wiser. maybe you can be the judges of that. But thank you for the messages that you sent. My mum was a very dear woman, but in the kitchen, she would often get confused. And I don't know if you do this, or whether your mum did this, or maybe your grandmother, or one of your aunts, or something. But my mum used to put ingredients into different containers in the kitchen. And we knew growing up that she had a reputation for this. And so we were often used to surprises, looking in the cupboards maybe for a snack or something to eat, and then opening up a tin or a jar and finding something completely different in there. Well, one summer during the school vacation time, I can remember having gone out to play on a hot English summer's day. Please don't keep blaming me for the bad weather here. Getting a complex. After a hot summer's day and a lot of fun and energy spent with some good friends of mine playing soccer, I ran back into the house. I took my muddy soccer cleats off and just deposited them there on the front step, like all good teenagers do. Ripping my kid off and heading for the kitchen for a nice, cool, refreshing beverage. And I rummaged around a little bit, and I couldn't see anything in the refrigerator. And so I started to look in the cupboards, and there it was. It was probably one of the 1.5 liter sizes, glass bottles of Coca-Cola. And so I opened the door quickly, unsqueezed the bottle, took the bottle cap off, and took a nice, refreshing draft of malt vinegar. It took me about 3 or 4 swigs to realize, first of all, that it wasn't carbonated. Secondly, that it didn't taste anything like I expected. And you can imagine my next move, going to the kitchen sink and gagging as much as I could. I can still taste it in my mouth now. And so we're back again this morning to looking at the three angels' messages. And we find in the third angel's message another cup to drink from. You can remember a couple of months ago I did the first angel's message in January, the second angel's message in February. And so today we come to the third angel's message. And the title of my sermon today is called The Great Center of Attraction. The Great Center of Attraction. You know, the book of Revelation is a very, very special one in my experience because it's the one that God used to grab my attention as a young 20-something and turn my life around. I can remember doing a trip with a friend of mine all the way across from southern Florida, all the way across the United States, through Kansas, into Colorado, and across to L.A. in the end. And on that journey, things were going wrong in my life. And in one of the motels we stopped at, there was a Gideon Bible in the drawer. And I started to get it out. I mean, I'd been raised in a community of faith. Not this community of faith, but I'd been raised in a community of faith. And at a time of desperation, at a time of great need in my life, a time of great disappointment, I opened up the Bible to the book of Revelation. I mean, it always fascinated me as a kid growing up. I knew that I had limited knowledge of the book of Revelation. I knew Revelation 3, verse 20, that God, you know, knocks on the door of your heart. But that was, I think that was about probably it from the book of Revelation. I knew there was some visions in there. I knew there was the New Jerusalem that came down at the end of the book. I started to open it up, and I just flicked through the pages. I guess you could say at that time in my life, I was searching for God. And his spirit had worked on my life and was starting to draw me. So I turned to the book of Revelation. And I'll tell you what, I just went from page to page, banging my head against the wall, because it just seemed like it was such a difficult book to understand. I had no idea that it was all encoded and encrypted in symbols for good reasons. But out of that experience, I read through a few pages, I read through a few chapters, and at that time in my life, I kind of threw the Bible back in the drawer and said, well, how am I meant to understand you, God, if you're writing to me like this? Do you have those questions as well? How do you know that God is talking to you? And how do you know that God is speaking to you? And how do you know that you're ready to listen and hear what he has to say? I think still the oscillation from reading through the book of Revelation and ending up in California at a Revelation seminar and then soon becoming baptized as a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I think still the ripples of oscillation go backwards and forwards still in my life. And so the first, of course, few verses, and if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Revelation chapter 1. Of course, the first few verses really give away, don't they, the content and the understanding and the meaning of this book. Interesting, this morning I went into my office, as I usually do when I come to church on Sabbath morning, and I noticed that something came in the mail for us, Pastor Michael, which is some good materials, looks like some good materials on the book of Revelation. It's entitled Revelation, Hope. Could you do with some of that? Meaning. Could you do with some of that as well? And purpose. Revelation, hope, meaning, and purpose. And it seems like it's an excellent series that's available on DVD from Advent Source. And it has two very good Adventist scholars. One leading Adventist scholar in the book of Revelation is a teacher over in Loma Linda at the School of Religion there. His name is Dr. John Paulian. Maybe some of you have heard of him or read some of his materials. They're excellent on the book of Revelation with Jesus as the focus. So Revelation chapter 1, and I'm just going to read through the first three verses, okay? And I'm in the New International Version this morning. Okay. The revelation of Jesus Christ. There's just something about that name, isn't there, even, yeah, to the Christian? Just saying the name, Jesus Christ, somehow brings us comfort and assurance, a friend who's on our side. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then there's a great blessing, isn't there, that's pronounced here in verse 3. Blessed. The Greek word there is makarios, happy, happy is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So I'm going to be sharing this morning a few thoughts from Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 12, that Tristan read so nicely for us. This passage is strong drink. I'm not talking about alcohol here or malt vinegar found in Coca-Cola bottles, but this is a serious message. and I hope I can get the balance right in the presentation of the message between the solemnity and yet also the hope and the grace that's always available to those who turn to God. What have you been drinking in? What have you been noticing sometime in the recent major news stories from around the world? Don't worry, I'm not going to turn this into a newscast, but I just want us to just talk a little bit about some of the issues that are going on in our world right now. If I go back just over the period of the last couple of months when I presented material on the first angel's message, there's some pretty significant things that have happened, and I'm not talking about my birthday yesterday here. Thank you. Did you send me a card? It's on my table? How did you get into my office? At home, okay. I've got my cousin here with me to banter with a little bit this morning, so I'm very happy to have him and his family who've been very kind to us through the years that we've been in the States. And I'm just going to just take a quick diversionary tactic here. I'm very thankful for all the people that come into my life and have blessed it. And Nick and his family have been such people. Okay, back to the news. What's happened in the last couple of months? Well, of course, President Obama has gained a second term, maybe a stronger mandate to rule and govern this country. And of course, he's inherited some big problems as well, right? There's a big debt crisis. I heard this week that bills passed through that make sure the government stays open until September at least, right? Just returning today, isn't he, from a trip to Israel, his first trip to Israel. Went to the old ancient city of Petra in Jordan this morning, and is due back into the States later on tonight. There's a new political leadership installed in China as well. Every 10 years, their leadership system changes, and so they have a new president and a new prime minister in China. That occurred during the last couple of weeks. With an eye, as I always do, back to my homeland in England, there has also been a new head of the Church of England, the Anglican Church. His name is Justin Welby, and he was installed as the leader of the worldwide congregation of Anglicans and Episcopalians, 85 million, I think, of those around the world. And he has had his inauguration ceremony in Canterbury, and now he is the head of the Anglican worldwide Anglican community of faith. Have you noticed also that there were ripplings after we left Rome? Some really historic events taking place, isn't there? There was Pope Benedict XVI that resigned from office on grounds of ill health at the age of 85 and now becomes Pope Emeritus. This is the first time this has happened for over 600 years. And of course, there is a new pope that was chosen, I think about 10 days ago, Cardinal Jorge Bergoglio from Argentina. This is the first time in 1,000 years that a pope has been chosen from outside of Europe. And we had the honor, the privilege to go and have a look around that famous Sistine Chapel stand in awe of the grandeur of the architecture and the renderings that Michelangelo had painted in that place. What else has been in the news this week? Severe economic problems in the Eurozone. There are countries in Europe that are going bankrupt. Just think about that. There are countries, nations, that are going bankrupt. And Cyprus seems to be the latest casualty in the euro crisis. It basically stems from people living beyond their means, right? Cheap credit, not following sound financial principles. And so added to the list now to Ireland, and Portugal and Spain and Greece. Cyprus needs some drastic action to save their economy. How would you feel if you woke up on Monday morning and you had a telephone call from your bank manager saying, by the way, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, we're just going to take 6.75% of your total deposited at our bank because the country's in trouble? Or if maybe you were a more affluent citizen and had more resources, somebody from your bank calls you up and says, by the way, we're going to take 10% of what you have deposited in our bank because our nation's economy is in crisis. So this is the reality that they're facing in Cyprus, which of course isn't one of the biggest, it's one of the smallest European economies. But I listened to an interview this week that was done by the BBC with the ex-governor of Cyprus's national bank, who said the Eurozone, the project is dead now. It's really in crisis. And so as we are worshiping here this morning, as we come into the presence of God, world leaders, nation heads of nation states are trying to wrestle with significant economic problems. Of course, there's been constant news of the ongoing conflict in Iraq and Syria and Egypt, and also trouble with North Korea and South Korea. You say, Pastor Andy, that's enough. Thank you very much. I don't want you to come to church to depress me. I understand. Just hold on. There's more coming, okay? Just hold on. There'll be words of comfort. But let's just take a little while just to just take a quick reality check sometimes of what's going on around the world. Because we're living in an increasingly globalized community. And one ripple here makes a splash over here. And we need to be awake. We need to be discerning. We need to be wise. This is what the Lord Jesus commanded us to do while we waited and watched and worked for his coming. And there's one other issue I want to touch on as well. There's a real moral slide going on. You know about that. I know about that. And we should be concerned as a community of faith for the other institution that we get from Eden, marriage. Because there are going to be some significant decisions coming before the Supreme Court justices this week in the United States of America. And the definition of marriage is up for grabs. As you know, in our societies today, there are at least 11 countries around the world that have already redefined marriage to include same-sex relationships, same-sex commitments. Here in the United States, it's been legalized already in 10 states, mostly around the New England area, but it includes Maryland and D.C., Iowa, which I understand is not too far away, Pastor Michael, and also Washington State in the Pacific Northwest. Laws have been passed in some sub-jurisdictions in Brazil and Mexico, and there are currently, before the legislatures of the world, in another 11 countries at least, laws pending that legalize same-sex marriage. What do you think about that? This is a fundamental redefinition of what God had planned in Eden. Do you realize that? For God defined marriage as a loving commitment between one man and one woman. And I realize statements that I'm making as time goes on will become much more politically sensitive. I understand that. In fact, in England, some of the pastors already are concerned because of the way things are sliding, that if one man and another man, or one woman and another woman, approach and say, "We like the look of your church, we'd like to get married in your church," that if they refuse, then civil penalties will come upon them. This is serious stuff. This is serious stuff. And so, many of us, I'm worried, and I'm just sharing off my heart here, many of us are sitting here in the pews waiting for the Sabbath Sunday issue to pop up. Friends, don't put your head in the sand. There's already some serious issues that are coming before the nations. And I'm thankful that there's some people in our church that have a voice and use it for these issues. Because if we've just been sitting quietly in our pews, when the issues that affect us come to the boil, they're going to say, "Who are you? Who are you? Why are you now interested in this issue? You weren't interested in all the others." It reminds me a little bit of that quote that we were making from Pastor Martin Neer Miller when he was in the bunker in Sachsenhausen the Dachau concentration camp, which we visited recently in Germany. So you say, "Pastor Andy, now you've got me really depressed. Now you've got me really thinking." Well, the aim, isn't it, of the scriptures is to get us thinking, right? To get us thinking, to stir us up. Sometimes you have to stir up the soil before the seed goes in and you get the fruit. So just be aware that there's some important decisions that's taking place, because we have been warned in one place that the last movements will be rapid ones. The three angels' messages. The three angels' messages. Three messages. One warning. And remember when I shared about the second angel's message, I mentioned to you a beautiful quote from Steps to Christ that said that all of God's warnings, all of God's approaches to you, all of God's warnings, all his messages are what? Can you remember? The breathing of unutterable love. That's the context. That's the context for these words that we read here in Revelation chapter 14. So again, if you have your Bibles, let's flip them open and let's have a look at Revelation chapter 14. I'm going to start in verse 6. I'm almost trembling up here. This is God's last message. This is God's final message of mercy, compassion, and grace, correctly understood. "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the" what? The eternal gospel. Please don't miss that. Please don't miss that. It's there in our church's mission statement that we feel that we've been raised up to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in the context of the three angels' messages. These are our theological crown jewels, right? Amen? This message has been entrusted to us. We better rightly understand it. We better rightly interpret it. And then we better go and get excited and share it. Please. "I saw another angel flying in midair. He had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And the invitation in a loud voice is, fear God and give him the glory." You know, if you give him the glory, that means you don't get it. You okay with that? Are we here for our own glory or for God's glory? Because if he gets the glory, we don't get it. Are you okay with that? Good. "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come." When did the hour of God's judgment come? Is that still to come in the future, or is that now? Is this a new message or an old message, this first angel's message? When did the hour of God's judgment strike? Well, you say, You say, Pastor Andy, that God's judgment fell in the time of the flood. Well, yes, I suppose it did, yes. God's judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, it did. But this is a prophetic message linked into an ongoing flow of prophetic messages in the book of Revelation. And the heart is Revelations chapters 12, 13, and 14. And so this is particularly referring to the time of 1844. I heard some of you mention it. Okay, so since October 22nd, 1844, Jesus Christ, our friend and Savior, is in a new phase of ministry. And if some of these concepts are new to you, you know, just hang on in there. Hang on with me. And, you know, if you feel you need some extra information on this, or you feel you'd like some additional Bible studies on this, myself and Pastor Michael and Pastor Ryan would be very happy to do that and go through that with you. It's a special time that we're living in, the time of God's judgment. And it's good news for everyone who believes. We've been trying to stress those messages here from the pulpit week after week. Correctly understood, if you're on the side of Jesus, you're going to be a victor. You're going to be a winner. No doubt whatsoever. So this angel said in a loud voice, it's an invitation, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. What's the invitation there? To worship him. To worship him. We sung about that, didn't we, in one of our songs this morning. I'm coming back, we sang, to the heart of worship. And it's all about who? And it's all about us. And it's all about me. And it's all about our church. And it's all about my tastes. If we're coming back to the heart of worship, it has to be something outside of ourselves. It has to be Jesus. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. A second angel followed and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. And we covered this last month, didn't we? And can you remember, I tried to get you to think of drinking and no one being able to force you to drink. You drink in what you choose to drink in. We choose to watch what we choose to watch. We choose to listen to what we choose to listen to. You've been given a wonderful gift from God, and that's the freedom of choice. Let's encourage each other to use it wisely. Filter the messages that you receive. And if anything is good, if anything is admirable, if anything is praiseworthy, get your mind off of yourself and onto the Lord Jesus Christ, source of power, strength, and hope. But Babylon is going to enforce something. It's going to try and enforce worship. And this is the warning message that comes to us in the third angel's message. I did have a little look this week at some of the phrases, some of the sentences that are used to describe this message in the gift of prophecy. Do we still believe and read the gift of prophecy? We seem to have two extremes, those that just read that and that alone and abuse it, and then those that completely just ignore it. Is there not a middle position there somewhere? I think there is. Okay, so some of the words that are used here to describe this message, a fearful and solemn warning. The most fearful threatening addressed to mortals. It will command the attention of the world. Well, it's God's world, isn't it? So I'm sure he can be at liberty to send his messages to it. And then this one. And I'd like you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. Because the gift of prophecy refers to the third angel's message as a life and death message. And in that respect, it's no different to the message given to the Israelites on the borders of the land of Canaan. You see, we believe, don't we, that we're on the borders of the land of Canaan, right? We do still believe that, right? Here we are, on the edge, on the border of the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are on the edge, on the border. This is good news. This is an end of heartache and sorrow and suffering and pain. And just as the Israelites were going into the land of Canaan for the first time, they were on the border, 12 spies were sent out that came back with two different messages, a majority report and a minority report. Guess what the people listened to? The majority report. And the majority report was one that lacked faith, that was one that was full of fear. What voices? What voices are you listening? Are you listening to voices that are strengthening your faith? Are you listening to a voice that can calm your fears? I'm also worried that too many of our people are worried and caught up with conspiracy theories, unhealthy thinking. I'm sincerely worried about it. And as your pastor, and as someone who's interested, obviously, in your spiritual well-being, watch out for those conspiracies that lead you off into all kinds of funny thinking. Please. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. Here's the Lord speaking here. In fact, just track back with me to verse 11. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach, because our God is a great enabler. Our God is a great enabler, and His word stands true. And what God promises, He will perform by His grace in our lives. I'm a firm believer, exhibit A of that, maybe. Verse 15, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you or invite you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase. And the Lord your God will bless you. I'm convinced, thoroughly convinced, that if you understand the word of God correctly, God will thoroughly bless your life. Now, the blessings might come through teardrops. But that's God's fatherly, loving heart, to bless your life, if He can only just get our attention. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. Were the Israelites happy tenants in the land of Canaan? Verse 19, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. Here's the rippling effect of the generations. That you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, and hold fast to Him. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 12. One of the first sermons that I listened to in Berrien Springs in Michigan was given on this particular passage of Scripture, and I was tempted to take the title from that one. It was called The Mother of All Warnings. And so here we go, verse 9. I'm not going to be able to do this passage justice in the limited time I've got left, but let me draw out some themes here for you to chew on. Let me tickle your spiritual taste buds so that you go away and have a feast this week. Verse 9, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, there's that megaphone voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand. Can you not hear God's jealousy? You know, love is jealous, isn't it, right? Love is jealous. If my wife started spending a lot of time with another man, I'd start getting jealous. I'd start getting jealous because we've committed to each other and I'm hers and she's mine. Love is jealous. God is jealous for our worship and for our attention. But he won't force us, but the beast will. If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. In the Greek, it says it's mixed, unmixed, full strength, undiluted. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. Now, let's just hit the timeout button there and the pause button there, because for some of you, those words may be frightening. I grew up in a different community of faith where there was a number of preachers that came in and preached fire and brimstone messages about God. I'll tell you, I honestly, standing before you here, I'm still in recovery from that experience. That's not the picture of God, friends. It's not the picture of God. It's deeply ingrained into my psyche as a young kid. And I tell you the truth, that's turned so many people against God, that idea. Please hear the words carefully here. Please hear the words carefully. There is a heaven and there's a hell. And you can experience heaven today and live in its atmosphere. Or you can choose to live apart from God and live in that atmosphere. The bed is our own making. I encourage you, I persuade you to embrace the grace and the mercy and the compassion of God. Get the right picture in your mind from the original source, God's word himself. Because like I said last time, Jesus has already drunk that cup of divine wrath on the cross when he cried out for you and for me, Father, forgive Andy Mosley because he doesn't know what he's doing. Father, forgive us sometimes for we don't know what we're doing. Jesus has already drunk to its last bitter dregs that cup of wrath. Don't need to taste it, friends. Good news. Don't have to come and get that full swig of malt vinegar. It's taken already. Taken already by your substitute. That's someone that stands in your place, that takes the hits, that takes your guilt, your shame, your fear, your pride. It's all been placed on Jesus already, friends. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Jesus is our substitute and our assurance. And we're going to need to know that Jesus well, friends. For the days ahead could be quite turbulent. Stick close, cling on tight to Jesus. Really, in these verses are Old Testament imagery taken from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 34, the destruction of the kingdom of Edom. The same words are used. This is not eternal punishment going on and on and on forever and ever. The language here is used for completion. You know, fire is kindled to burn and then go out, right? It doesn't go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. It doesn't. There's no way. It does its job. It cleanses, it burns, and it goes out. It says the same thing here. And verse 11, smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. Now, sometimes God uses these picture words, these symbolic picture frames words, to just grab our attention, like he did with me when I was traveling the States in my early 20s, grab my attention with his word. I didn't really quite understand it. but he was using it to call me to himself. And this is interesting. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast in his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This is only reserved for those who persistently and willfully drive God out of their lives. If you please, it's the turning off of your own life support system. That's what this message is about. I know it's serious. I know it's solemn. Where's the gospel, Andy? Tell us, give us the gospel. Well, look, did we miss it? It's there in the first angel's message. If you accept the wonderful invitation of Jesus to find rest for your soul. I'm not talking about sleep and laziness and inactivity. I'm talking about deep soul rest. Finding peace and reconciliation with God. Because sin, for all of us, has driven a wedge in our relationship with God. And so that's an invitation to deep, deep rest in Jesus. And like Martin Luther, like some of the other places that we saw, whatever circumstances comes your way, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. Nothing, no circumstances. Okay, verse 12. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. The idea there of the patience and the perseverance is the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. And let's face it, we all have those, don't we? Might be personal. Might be in our families, might be a relationship that's gone wrong even here in our church somewhere. It might be a deep wound that's never been healed from many years ago. Patient endurance in the face of difficulty, that's really a biblical characteristic that God blesses. And just because we're part of the human race, we all get to experience our fair share of difficulties, disappointments, trials, and pain. The capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. Patience, endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, perseverance. You know, In God's family, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And I know it's tough. I know it's tough. I know that life gets difficult and life gets tough. But let's press on. Let's press on because there is a great center of attraction. I came across this quote from the book Evangelism this week. It's originally written in the Review and Herald in the mid-1890s. And it says, the third angel's message calls for the presentation of the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. Well, of course it would. The first angel's message touches on the law of God and worshiping the Creator. And the third angel's message finishes with, here are those that keep God's commandments. And by the way, his commandments are not burdensome. The third angel's message calls for the presentation of the Sabbath of the fourth commandment, that symbol of righteousness by faith, not the symbol that man has made or man has chosen, but the symbol that God chose right from the beginning as a symbol of righteousness by faith, trusting in Jesus, resting in him. This truth must be brought before the world, but the great center of attraction, Jesus Christ, must not be left out of the third angel's message. I'm going to repeat that. The great center of attraction, Jesus Christ, must not be left out of the third angel's message. The sinner, and Jesus Christ came to save sinners, let's remind ourselves, brothers and sisters, that he came for the sick, not for those who are well. The sinner must ever look toward Calvary. And with the simple faith of a little child, you must rest. This deep rest. Brothers and sisters, that he came for the sick, not for those who are well. The sinner must ever look toward Calvary. And with the simple faith of a little child, you must rest. This deep rest. In the merits of Christ, accepting his righteousness and believing in his mercy, laborers in the cause of truth should present the righteousness of Christ. And later on that same page, Jesus is the living center of everything. Put Christ into every sermon. I hope I can do that. Final quote, Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ ascended into the heavens, Christ coming again, should so soften, gladden, fill the mind of the minister. We're all ministers, right? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a minister. Look up Luther's doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. We're all ministers together here in this place. Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ ascended into the heavens, Christ coming again should so soften and gladden and fill the mind of the ministers that they will present these truths to the people in love and deep earnestness. The minister will then be lost sight of, and Jesus will be made manifest. Lift up Jesus, you that teach the people. Lift him up in sermon and in song and in prayer. Folks, there's a simple method for being ready for the end of time, and it's in the book Desire of Ages. It simply says this: spend a thoughtful hour every day. You say, hang on, an hour? I've got 10 minutes, okay? Give him 2 minutes to start with. Maybe some of us are so busy rushing around doing stuff. 2 minutes, give him 2 minutes. Spend, and have it as your aim, to spend some time with Jesus. Go through the scenes of his life, especially the closing ones, and you'll find that you will identify with Jesus Christ at the cross in your pain and in your suffering. And that was the purpose, friends, so that his wounds will make you whole. I know this is solemn. And I know this is quite serious. This has been a difficult sermon to prepare for, especially with the workload I've had this week. But I guess what I'm saying is, see if you can reorientate the message of Revelation away from the symbols, away from all the information, and make it very personal, which was how the blessing was announced in the early verses. Study carefully, read widely, discuss with others. Perhaps you're part of a small group at work or at church. Discuss with others. Encourage. We're meant to encourage one another as we see the days approaching. But please, if you've lost sight of the Lord Jesus Christ in your Adventism, restudy it, but start the Gospel of Matthew. And I pray, love, for the first time, for the second time, for the third time, however many times it's been for you, that you'll fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you'll rededicate yourself, as you did in the day of your baptism, if you've been baptized, to following the Lord Jesus Christ. Not always easy. He never said it would be, did he? He said, in this world you'll have trouble, tribulation, but in me, you'll find peace. Finally, brothers and sisters, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. May the grace, the costly grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all and bless you. Amen.